Well, friends, please stand for the reading of God's Word. This morning, as we look at Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country, on to the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again, our gracious God and Father. We thank you for the word that you have given to us. Father, we thank you for this this very foundational and pivotal story about your call to Abram. And Father, as we consider the call and the cost and his obedience and his response and his trust, as he was called to leave everything that he knew, everything that was familiar, to go into the great unknown, Father, I pray that his example of trust and faith and obedience would be a great example to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live lives that would emulate Abram's choice in this passage. Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit, open our minds and our hearts to what you would have us to know this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, about a week and a half ago, I was flipping through the channel guide and came across the movie called The Green Mile. I don't know if many of you have seen The Green Mile. It's a movie that came out about 1999 or 2000, starring Tom Hanks. And Tom Hanks' character is he was the head jailer of a jail that housed inmates who were on death row, who were preparing for the end of their lives. And the reason it was called the Green Mile is because there was this long green passageway that the prisoners had to walk before the end, and hence it was called Walking the Mile, or Walking the Green Mile. And not to be overly dramatic, but I feel like last weekend I walked the Green Mile, if you will, as I took my beloved son to college. You're about to enter into a public counseling session, so just kind of bear with me. This is cathartic. If I had a couch, I'd lie down, and I'd have Jill play soothing tones. I'll say this. They say in life, you know, a lot of times, like when you catastrophize about something, when you're anxious about something, when you fear something, oftentimes it's not as bad as you think, right? That's kind of what you hear. That's not true when you drop off your child at college. However bad they say it is, it's just as bad, if not worse. Because every part of the weekend is like walking the green mile. Because everything you accomplish, everything you do, puts you one step closer to saying goodbye to your baby. And Cole and I left last Friday morning, and Stephanie and Jack left later in the day, and we got everything moved in on Friday, and then all the moms came in and got the room beautified and ready on Saturday, and then we took Cole and some friends to church on Sunday, and then we went and had lunch, and as we had lunch, things just got more quiet and more awkward, and then we did a few more things, and then, like, there's no good place to say goodbye. Like, there's no, they don't have a room for you to go to or anything like that. It's just kind of like, it's very anticlimactic. Like, wherever you are, that's where you say goodbye. And he looked shocked and afraid, and we were shocked and afraid, and it was a very quiet and morose ride home. But there was purpose in it, okay? In that it does help me appreciate what we have in our passage today. Because leaving family for something new and different can be very difficult. Okay, I can relate to that in new and fresh ways. What God was calling Abram to do was more difficult than anything we could imagine. If we look at our text this morning, the reason that we're looking at our text this morning, this particular text, is we're providing context to the book of Exodus. In many ways, the entire book of Genesis is the context to the book of Exodus. But just pulling two passages, we're going to look at this passage this week, and we're going to look at Abram's call to sacrifice his son next week. Those two passages lay a helpful foundation to the book of Exodus. Because after the fall, and after the flood, and after the Tower of Babel, this begins in earnest God's great rescue operation. Okay? Where God was calling Abram to leave everything that was comfortable and familiar and safe to go out to the great unknown. And we see that in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. This would have been indescribably difficult for Abram to say yes to and to be obedient to this call. The best we can understand Abram's background, like within the ancient Near East, he was from a very stable, safe, wealthy kind of patriarchal background. So what we get in verse 1 is a flashback. It's a flashback to years before where God had called him when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, which would have been later in redemptive history, the land of Babylon. In our understanding, it would be modern-day Iraq. And there have been excavations in that area of Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees. There would have been a city there that we think there would have been running water there. There would have been stability. There would have been family. There would have been protection. And God called Abram to leave everything that he knew and go to the land that he was going to show him. And so the family left, and for reasons that we're not sure about, they stop in Haran, which was about halfway in modern-day Syria, and they stay there. And Abram's father came, and his brothers came, and went with him, and they settled in Haran. Well, the time for Abram to complete the journey had come. And so he was leaving his father and his father's house and everything he knew to go off into the great unknown. It would have been so difficult, so emotional, much harder than leaving my son in a luxury condo, which is what we did. Can I tell you how nice the cafeteria is? It is. My father left me in a concrete jail cell in the late 1980s. And I left my son in kind of a luxury reality show. It is very, very difficult. I'm sorry, I'm preaching a sermon here. Okay. This would have been extremely difficult for Abram, and it was incredibly gracious for God to do this at all. What was the context to Abram's call? The context to Abram's call included three huge rejections of God and his authority, his character, and his sovereignty. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, basically saying, "We will not have this man to reign over me. We know what's best. Thank you, but no thank you. God, we want your stuff, but we don't want you." Okay, and the fall happens in Genesis 3. And all of humankind is plunged into an estate of sin and misery. And you would think they would have learned from that, but they didn't. In Genesis 6 through 8, what happens? Man's wickedness culminates in its totality, requiring a worldwide judgment and flood. And that's what comes in Genesis 6 through 8. And you would think that they would learn in that context, and they did not. If it was possible, things got worse even after that. And so the people of God in Genesis chapter 11, they got the big idea to build the Tower of Babel and make a name for themselves, declare their independence from God, in a sense try to immunize themselves from a future judgment. That didn't go well. And so God scatters them throughout the world. And so the context of Abram's call is a complete rejection of God and his sovereignty. And it's into that darkness and hopelessness that God plucks out one man from Ur of the Chaldees and makes a promise to him to save people from all over the world. This is one of the best examples of grace anywhere in the Bible. The definition of grace is God's unmerited favor. Okay? And the reason that you're here listening to this sermon is because God's grace has been at work in your life. And God's grace is certainly at work here. This is the context to the book of Exodus. We get four great promises, okay, in God's call to Abram that are built on and developed in the rest of Scripture. We get four great promises that begin to be realized in the book of Exodus, okay? It's hard to say that one part of Abram's call is more important than another, but what this call does, as much as anything, is it introduces the idea of the importance of land, okay, and people, and future hope and security. And that's what we get in verses 2 and following. So God is calling Abram to leave everything that he knows and the security of home and the safety of his people to go out into the great unknown, to a land that the Lord would show him. Look at verse 2. The Lord says, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great." Okay, so at this point, there are three promises that have been given to Abram. It involves a land, okay, at the end of verse 1. He's going to make Abram. Abram, at this time, as he left Haran, would have been kind of a nomadic wanderer. Okay, he's going to give him a land. He's going to build him up into a great nation. He's going to make his name great, okay, for one reason. Why? So that Abram would be a blessing. He was blessing Abram and giving Abram a land and making him into a nation and making his name great so that Abram would be a blessing to the whole world. Look at verse 3. He promises protection. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So turn in your bulletin very briefly to the confession of faith. This is an expansion of God's promise of grace in Genesis 3:15. If you look at the last all under Genesis 3 in the bold, what we all said in unison together, God said, this is God to Satan. God says, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. Between your offspring, Satan, and hers, meaning Eve's. He, the offspring of the woman, will crush your head, Satan, and you, Satan, will strike his heel. And so in Genesis 3:15, we get a promise that a future seed of the woman will crush Satan and his plans and his work. In Genesis 12, we get a massive expansion on that. We get specifics. We get new information that God is going to raise up Abram and do all these things for him so that Abram would be a blessing to the entire world. And friends, this was going to involve faith. This was going to involve sacrificial obedience. Because again, think of the cost involved of leaving everything you know, all that's familiar, the protection of your family and your clan and your resources and all that you know to go out to a country that you don't know, that you're completely unfamiliar with, okay? That requires faith. So just question, as you read through the text, what is the basis of Abram's faith? Why does he respond in faith and obedience? Okay, is there anything in the passage that would have given Abram confidence that this was something that he should do? Or was he just being asked to take a leap in the dark? Okay, was he just asked to exercise a blind faith? What was Abram trusting in? What reason was given to him that this word was trustworthy? Look at verse 7. This is fascinating. We don't know exactly what it looked like. In verse 7, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, so this is what scholars would call an Old Testament theophany. God is appearing to Abram in physical form. There are a variety of examples in the Old Testament about how God would do something like that. He could have come as the angel of the Lord. He could have come in human form that was large or like an angel. The point is, Abram was not operating on blind faith, okay? God appeared to Abram in such a way to reinforce to Abram that he was being called by the living God and that his word was trustworthy and it was true. Okay, there's a difference between biblical faith and blind faith. Because I think this passage is a paradigm of the Christian life, okay? There are many similarities to this call and the call that Jesus makes to his disciples. What kind of call did Jesus make to his disciples? He was asking them to leave everything that was familiar and to take up their cross and to follow him and to trust him. And what did Jesus do to substantiate that kind of claim? What did Jesus do to prove that he was trustworthy? Jesus did all kinds of miracles. He healed the sick. He healed the lame. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf people to substantiate that he was who he claimed to be, okay? He makes similar claims on you and me. He's calling you and me to take up our crosses on a daily basis and to follow him in ways that are similar to Abram. Okay, to step out of our comfort zone, to leave our circles of comfort and security and to press through that and to trust him so that what? So that we can be a blessing to people around us. We are a means to an end. God has blessed you with grace and wisdom and truth and the love of Jesus Christ. And he's calling on you and me to be a blessing. Okay, to fulfill this call that he had placed in Abram's life. Okay? What basis do you have to believe that the gospel is true? Remember Mark Twain's definition of faith? We've talked about it before. What is Mark Twain's definition of faith? Faith is believing what you know ain't true. Okay? That's not a biblical definition of faith. Okay? Faith can be defined as justified belief. In other words, a belief that is warranted, okay, based on the facts. Because this is... God's call on our life means he lays claim to our lives. And he has blessed us like Abram so that we are a blessing, so that we put the needs of our friends and our family and our co-workers above our own. And that is hard. And that's difficult. Okay? The reason we do it, the reason we give up the life we would have had apart from Jesus Christ is because we believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We believe in his life, death, resurrection, and the fact that he's coming again to rule and reign in this world. We believe that that is rooted in history, and we believe that there is every reason in the world to believe that it's true. Jesus Christ makes a claim on your life and mine to follow him and to trust in him. And this is the basis of it. Look at the obstacles. Look at the obstacles in Abram's way. By the way, the reason that he's named, this is a little confusing, he's named Abram now, which means exalted father. Okay, when he has children, his name's going to be changed to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. So here he's Abram. And the reason he's Abram, he doesn't have any children yet. In Genesis 11, 30, we find out that Sarai, his wife, is barren and childless. So think about it. He is being asked to leave everything that he knows, to go to a country he's not familiar with, through whom he can be made into a great nation, okay, through a wife who is barren and childless. That seems absurd on the surface, okay? But he is trusting the character of God. What does it also say at the end of verse 6? Just kind of a little editorial detail that's thrown in there. At that time, what? The whom were there? The Canaanites were there. And they were not going to be receptive to him. They were not going to throw him a welcome party. Okay? There weren't going to be any mixers in the Canaanite dorms, okay, to get people used to being together. They were going to oppose the people of God with every breath that they had. Huge obstacles to this promise. Okay? But Abram trusted the word of God. So all this, it's about a land. And it's about a promise. And if you're Abram, you're probably wondering why the land wasn't given directly to him. Like, it seems a little inefficient for God to lead him from Ur all the way to Canaan, and he's there and not give him the land. What kind of sense does that make? That's kind of like the Wright Amendment for those of you who used to fly out of Love Field. And like, you know, you'd have to fly down to Houston, okay, to fly back over Dallas, okay, to go to another state. It seemed so inefficient. It seemed nonsensical. And if you're Abram, you're like, I'm here. And we find out later in Genesis that he was a powerful warrior. He could lead men in battle. If I was Abram, I would be frustrated and I would feel it's a little inefficient. Why can't I have the nation now? Why can't we do this now? Why do I have to wait for the future? Well, we find out that the land wasn't ready for him and he wasn't ready for the land. Later in Genesis, we find out that the sin of the Amorites was not yet to its fullness. And so Abram was learning to trust, even when he didn't understand. He was learning to trust in the person and the promises of God. And that can be very difficult. Hebrews tells us why he did this. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Abraham made his home in the land of promise like a stranger in a foreign country. And you realize the book of Hebrews makes the analogy, that's the situation that we're in now. We are pilgrims. We are wanderers, just like Abram. We are not home. There are Canaanites in the land. It is difficult and hard. This is not the world we were made for. And there are hardships. And there are sufferings that go with that. Why did Abram do this? It says he was looking to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And that's really where we are in the Christian life. We are living and looking to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Okay, we have to live like sojourners, wanderers here. But everything in the Bible, we see it here, everything in the Bible is all about God growing and setting apart a people to himself and a land he's developing. And we finally find out in Scripture, it's not a dusty land in Palestine, but it is the new heavens and the new earth. And God first promised it. He gave the people kind of a foretaste of it in the garden. And then that was developed into the land of Israel. Okay? And ultimately we find out all of that is foreshadowing the new heavens and the new earth. Okay? And we're called to trust him and obey him, trusting in the promises of God and Jesus Christ as we look to go home. So that's what we're doing. We're building the context of the book of Exodus. All of this is pedagogical. All of this is teaching us more about the plan of redemption that culminates in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I look forward, okay, to tracing this out more and more in the weeks ahead. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, your plan is awesome and beautiful beyond our greatest imagination. Father, we thank you that we are the beneficiaries of living on this side of the cross. Father, we thank you that we are the beneficiaries of living in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Father, help us to understand how the Old Testament relates to the New. Help us to understand how Abraham and the land promises and the nation and the wanderings in the wilderness and the taking of the land and all that they experienced in the Old Testament, help us to understand how that was pedagogical and preparatory for the coming of the King and the person and work of Jesus Christ. Help us to understand how much we have in common with this people who were laboring and looking for the fulfillment of your promises. Father, help us to trust and believe and obey like Abram did. Help us to believe and trust and love the person and work of Jesus. In his matchless name we pray, amen and amen.